As we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today, a single verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Hear this living and active word of our God. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Thus far, the reading of God's word. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, do bore out our ears and open our eyes so that we may hear and see wonderful things from your word. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. A single verse. This verse is only a few words in English, 6 words in this translation. If you were to look at the Greek Testament that this is based upon, you'd find 7 words. That's it. 6 words. 7 words. That's it. 6 words before us. Therefore, and you know from basic Bible study, you've heard the line, anytime you see the word therefore, you should stop and ask what it's there for. That's what you do when you come to the word therefore, or in the authorized, wherefore. What is it doing there? What for? What's going on? Usually it's to connect what has gone before, usually close by, with what's to come. Because of what I have just said, now this. Because of that, now this. We're going to look and see what it's there for. Therefore. Paul then gives a command. It's a straightforward command. It is not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's not simply cute. Not cute at all. Paul says, therefore, because of what I've just said, now this, flee. Get away, get out. The word is added, flee from. Get away, get clean away, don't stay there. The word phugo is usually a word referring to get out of that place and go to some other place, usually quickly. Don't dawdle. Don't dilly-dally around. Don't wait for the sand to get out of the hourglass. Don't wait for the sun to move and the moon to rise. Get out now. Therefore, flee from idolatry. This is, by the way, when we hear that, we're thinking, okay, idolatry, bad. Idolatry, bad. This place, if there's idols here, bad place. I need to go to a new place. I need to flee from this place. And we think of idolatry in some kind of generic, general sense. Idolatry in the abstract. But that's not what Paul says here. I'm very glad that I went ahead and prepped in the original language. Paul is actually saying this. Therefore, my beloved, you are loved. You're loved by the Lord, and I love you. Therefore, my beloved, I want you to flee from, get out of the way of the idolatry. Specific. The idolatry. This is something distinct or defined, something recognizable, something they knew. Therefore, because of what I've just said, I want you to get away from the idolatry. Paul had just given recent examples. Context matters. What was the recent context? What was just spoken of here? There was some idolatry to which he had referred. There was some idolatry in the immediate context. Remember, this is a letter being read to the church. Paul penned this letter. Read it to the church, and they're listening. The context flows. They didn't stop and say, okay, now verse 11. Just flowing right along. They knew the context. So what we're going to do today is we're going to use this verse and this context in order to reflect upon the church. We're going to offer some reflections upon the church. It's interesting that these words, therefore, my beloved, I want you to get away from, this is a command, from the idolatry. These words are addressed to the church. And this seems soiled. This seems as if the church is sullied. This seems as if the church there's something wrong with the church. Why must the church be told to get away from idolatry? That doesn't make sense. Idolatry in our minds, admit it, seems to be something out there among other people, certainly not among us. Why would Paul have to speak to the church, therefore my beloved? Flee from the idolatry. And that is because there are certain idolatries or tendencies unto idolatry that are within the vicinity of the church, or that the church, the body of Christ, is in the vicinity of that idolatry. What's going on? Well, if you do not know this, that you need to hear these, if these words are read, if you hear these words, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, and you think, I don't need to listen to that. I know some people who do need to listen to that, but I don't. You're missing the sharp edge of the word of the Lord. If you are not aware that you need to hear this, you will be among the first to fall. And then you'll be like that one crying out, I believe it's Proverbs 5, oh, how stupid I was that I didn't listen to the teaching of my father or my mother or my instructors. And it's this cry of, it's too late. Why didn't I listen? If you don't know that you need to hear these words, that the Lord's word is living and active right now, speaking to us, there, beloved, dearly beloved, take note of the idolatry. But how does Paul begin what we call this chapter? I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware. Wake up. Hear this. And then later on in verse 12, he says, if you think you're standing, if you think you're secure, take heed, beware, take note, so that you don't fall. What were the examples? What is the idolatry that Paul is referring to? Well, the examples that we dealt with last week, the examples of the Old Covenant Church. Remember our fathers? They were delivered from bondage and slavery, and they were provided wonderfully by the Lord, and we put a parallel, because that's what Paul does. That's what the Lord does here. Our fathers, here we go. They were delivered. They had the presence of God in the cloud, pillar of fire. They were delivered from the Exodus. They had the presence of God. They also passed through water, and they had spiritual food and drink, and spiritual food and drink was Christ. Paul is saying, you too, you Corinthians, before you say, oh, our fathers, we've got things better. Paul is saying, oh, hold on. You're delivered. You've been released from bondage. You have the presence of God. As a matter of fact, later on, you're going to be talking about the Spirit of God. You've got the presence of God. You too, Corinthians, have passed through the waters of baptism, and you also have spiritual food and drink. And the spiritual food and drink is Christ. It's the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And then Paul says, of our fathers, he gives examples of their various forms of idolatry. The first one was called idolatry, the golden calf incident. Where's this Lord? Where's this Moses? Where's the Lord's guidance? How about a golden calf? Bluntly, baldly, blatantly called idolatry. And we're all thinking, oh yeah, we're not making calves. Oh, but you're wondering about the Lord's guidance. Then he goes from there to the plains of Moab and Balaam's counsel to Balak, and he calls it porneia. And thousands fell through their sexual sins. After that, they're on the skirt, they're outskirting Edom. And they're tempting Christ, and the fiery serpents are sent. These are the examples Paul just gave in verses 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. The one found in verse 10 was when they refused to enter the promised land and they grumbled against Christ. These are all forms of idolatry. And if you want to, you could put the idolatry in big letters or in the low voltage definition of idolatry and describe it this way: that which diminishes, divorces, challenges, reduces, or gets in the way of your devotion to Christ. The Lord's guiding us. Yes, He is. I just don't know where He is right now. The doctrine of Balaam, porneia. You know, I think we can dabble a little bit. Can't we look? Can't we listen? Can't we just think about it? Just put a pinch between our cheek and gum. What ways do we tempt Christ? Or grumble? These are all forms of the idolatry that Paul is speaking of. You know what you could do right now? You could say, sounds like things in the Old Covenant church and in the church in Corinth were a bit messy. Yes, they were. Some people then want to wash their hands of it. And they don't want anything wrinkled at all. And they'll say, I'm a little shocked that such things need to be even spoken of to the church. And you know what they do? Then they have this perspective of the church. Well, I think the church is sullied. I think the church is dirty. I mean, that our fathers in the wilderness, you mean a golden calf, and some of them had to drink the dust? Some of them were consumed with porneia? Others challenged Christ. Others were known by constantly grumbling. It's too hot, it's too cold, I don't like that, I don't like that song, I don't like where we're going, it's too sandy, it's this, that, where's the cucumbers, I don't like that, where's the garlic? Not enough water, water's bitter. Gripe. And Paul says, watch out, because you're close. We need to hear this. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then what we do is we go, you know what, I think I'm all right. So we polish our own idolatrous standing. And we become the idol that's standing. I think I'm doing all right. Watch out. So what I'd like to do now is just take a quick walk, a reflective walk through 1 Corinthians, where we've been so far, and reflect upon the church. This is a reflective walk through 1 Corinthians. This is going to give us some reminders of what the Lord has done for us and what the Lord is about among us, and oftentimes what we need to hear again. This is a review and a reminder while we reflect. The entire epistle is given to us because the Lord instructs us. And He instructs us because He loves us. Children, does your father or your mother, who are those commissioned by God to put a necklace of instruction around your neck, do they instruct you because they love you or because they despise you? No. I don't want you. Let me show you how to do that. Don't do that. They do this out of love. Our Father instructs us because He loves us. And the entire epistle, while it is mailed to the church in Corinth, we're reading their mail. It's to them, but it's for us. We need instruction. We need correction. And you know what? That's not all. We need encouragement. Great job. You did well on that. How does this instruction occur all the way through this epistle? It comes through direct statements, commands like this: dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, get away from it. Direct statements as well as examples being given. And these examples are of two kinds. These are examples that we should never, ever follow, and these are examples that we should follow. And you know what? Your lives are filled with such examples. Matter of fact, you are such examples. There are certain things you do, and you may say to your best friends, to your fellows, to your children, don't do that. But then each of you know of certain things. You know what? I'm not going to go there. I'm going to strive for this. So the Lord instructs us through examples. And by the way, it's not just examples of the past. We have the examples before us of the church of Corinth. We're reading their mail. The Lord wants us to read their mail. Normally, don't do that. Okay. You can read their mail. And we're looking at how the Church of Corinth is handling certain things, and they're doing some things very well, and they're doing some things very poorly. Shouldn't do that. By the way, this is part of the way that we can see the integrity of the Bible, because it shows humans being humans, sons of Adam and daughters of Eve acting like such. If you are going to go out there and manufacture some holy book, you would want to make it sterile and antiseptic. You would want everybody doing things just so. No, not the Lord. The Lord says, I get the glory, not you. I'm going to let you be seen for who you are. So the whole epistle is because the Lord instructs us, and the Lord instructs us because He loves us. That's not all. In chapter 1, please hear this about the church. Be thankful. As we reflect upon the church, be thankful for the church. Be thankful for the church. Few people would join the Church of Corinth. They go, I'm not going to go there. They've got problems. Right. Big problems. We're going to talk about some of their problems in a minute. Just by way of review and reflection, Paul says right at the beginning, I thank my God always concerning you. Wouldn't we have stopped and said, you know what, you've caused so much difficulty. You've caused me so much heartache. You have caused me you've been a pain, frankly. He doesn't say that. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And that's not all. This congregation, with all their troubles, you know what? They're wonderfully blessed that you were enriched in everything by Christ, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Whew. Wonderful words. Do you know that the testimony of Christ can be confirmed among you even through difficulties? Even through your sin and the sins of congregations? Let us be thankful for the church, learning from this. Next, in chapters 1 through 4, as we reflect upon the church, beware of allowing your blessings to become platforms for sin. Beware of allowing your blessings to become platforms for your sin. We're blessed abundantly. You've been enriched in everything. Corinthian church, beware of letting your blessings be turned into platforms for sin. Here was how it was happening. The Corinthian church was blessed with teachers. Paul was the church planter. Later on, Apollos and Cephas came in and watered and tended to the field, to God's field. And then some people took the blessings, gifts from God, because the teachers that are given are gifts from God. And they say, you know what? Paul planted this place. But you know what? Apollos was brilliant. And you know, I like the way Cephas did things. It's not a problem to be instructed by and encouraged by a particular teacher. It happens for all of us. The problem is when we say, this teacher only and the rest of you must be despised. So they were taking their blessings and then they were building platforms. And standing on the platform became platforms of sin. How often do you have blessings in your life that end up becoming platforms for sin? Sometimes the Lord's blessed you, and all you'll do is you'll stand on that platform and never move. That's right. It's possible to be greatly blessed and then not use or abuse or misuse the Lord's gifts, and this to your own decimation. And Paul's saying, I don't want you to be decimated. You know what? Simon Peter said this. He warned the church to beware of false teachers who do something. They twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Okay, where are the false teachers? They're somewhere around the scriptures. Where are the scriptures? Well, they're in the possession of the false teachers. The false teachers are associated with the scriptures. Good things can become points of devastation, decimation, and destruction. Beware that your blessings do not become platforms for sin. You know, sometimes people in their arrogance will go, you know what, I've arrived, I understand this. And then they run roughshod over other people. A blessing then becomes a platform for sin. May it never be named among us. May we not be of that tribe. Chapters 1 and 2. We need to be reminded that the gospel cuts across the grain of the wisdom of the world. We need to be reminded as we reflect upon the church that the gospel cuts cross grain to the wisdom of the world. This gospel is both higher and lower than the so-called wisdom of the rulers of this age. And you know, so often we want to be recognized as sophisticated and we should not denigrate knowledge and study. We should be the best of the best. Whether it's in our particular intellectual pursuits, our artistic pursuits, we should be the best. And this is because we are people of the gospel. But do keep this in mind, that at times the gospel, the wisdom of the Lord, will run cross-grain to the wisdom of the world. It is both higher and lower. Higher in this sense. It is spiritually understandable. This, by the way, was one of the things about Wycliffe. Wycliffe said, you know, the Bible remains a closed book to you unless the Spirit of God is present. The gospel remains closed unless the Spirit of God opens up. The gospel, which runs cross-grained to the wisdom of the world, remains closed, remains foolish, unless, and it's higher because the Spirit makes it understandable. But it's also lower. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. He who desires to be greatest among you, he shall be servant of all. But there's also another sense in which it is low. And it's because if the rulers of this age had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. It is low because it gives, it sacrifices. The gospel cuts across the wisdom of this world. It gives of itself, it's sacrificial, and it dies. The white witch didn't get it. She went according to the word. Well, you got to die for a traitor. That's right. Aslan dies, but he knew of the deeper magic, the ancient wisdom. The gospel cuts across the wisdom of this age. This, by the way, should always stop us in our tracks. We need the Spirit of God. Let's admit this, to make sense of anything and everything in our every study, in our every step of employment. Whatever you're doing, you're cutting a hole in drywall, you're planning a lawn, you're working a P&L, you're developing a spreadsheet, whatever it happens to be, you need to be of the gospel, dependent upon the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, we need regular warnings as we reflect upon the church. We need regular warnings about our pride. Paul says, "Who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive?" Why did we have to hear that? Because I think I did it all by my own strength and power. Paul says later on, some of you are puffed up. Pride is the culprit. Pride is sin. Pride lurks and defends itself by taking care of small sins and then protecting the large ones, especially itself. The Lord is opposed to pride, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is what led to their groupings and their factions. Pride is what led to their getting behind this teacher and despising others. Where is pride present as you reflect upon the church, as you give thanks for the church, as you remember the gospel cuts across the wisdom of this world? What else happened as we reflect upon the church? You know what they were doing? And I fear that all too often this happens. They were tolerating blatant sin. They were tolerating, let me mix up the words here, terrific sin. They were tolerating terrific sin, even porneia. And some were proud of it. Arrogance always leads to a case of arrivalitis. I've arrived, I can handle that, I can discern my way through that sin. I can dabble with porneia. No, you cannot. Cut it out. Flee from the idolatry. Idolatry of your screen and of your mind and of your smartphone. They were tolerating blatant sin. They failed to make right judgments. They turned a blind set of eyes and deaf ears to what was going on. What else were they doing? Chapter 6. The divide among them was more than just over teachers and preferences. They also had chasms over offenses. You know how this, and this is when offenses turn into fences. Offenses turn into fences. Somebody offends, and Jesus said, it is impossible that offenses will not come. You will be sinned against. What they were then doing is saying, you've offended me, I'm going to build a fence here. You've offended me. Matter of fact, we're going to do a border fence here. It's going to go from chain link to block. And then on the top, we're going to put razor wire. And so that's what was going on in the church. Under the same name. You go to the same... So then they started taking people to court. You've offended me so deeply. Matter of fact, we can't make judgments about sin, but I can sure make judgments about your offense of me. And we're going to go before the judges who are non-Christians, and we're going to let them render judgment upon us. They also had some in the church who lived by certain slogans. And you know what that means? It means they were public. They were public. You have a slogan, it needs to get out there. Put on the bumper sticker, it puts on the back of the cart, puts on whatever. If you have a slogan, you want people to hear the slogan. And that means that there were some present who did things in certain ways and defended it publicly. And then they put down others who didn't do it that way. All things are lawful for me. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. But are you brought under the power of them? Hey. Food's for the stomach. Stomach's for food. I can do what I want with my body. Really? Chapter 7, you know they had questions and concerns about marriage, being married, staying married, having once been married, not being married. Paul addresses he sounds like the church. Chapters 8 and 10, where we've been recently, and I'm getting ready to close here with a meditation of sorts. Although the specific topic in chapters 8 through 10 was about food being offered in an idol's temple, Paul's teaching was this: there are differences in the body of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is present when we begin to learn how to deal with those differences. Those who are mature are to act mature. Those who are less mature need to understand that. No one holds the other hostage. So that's the first teaching. Paul says, you know what? As you are dealing with the stuff out there, don't let the stuff out there that you differ over result in differences in here. And that leads to something else. Paul is teaching the church how to engage society, how to be, don't take this wrong, how to be appropriately worldly as Christians. So in conclusion, what's going on? We just reflected upon the church in Corinth, and in a sense, we've just reflected upon the church here. Kind of messy, isn't it? For much to be thankful for. Therefore, my beloved, my dearly beloved, flee from the idolatry. The church is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and is also a refugee camp. It is a plague zone, at times resembling an orphanage. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So in the church, everyone is welcomed and everyone has baggage. Not everyone wants to be welcomed. Some will leave. Not everyone wants to get rid of the baggage. Some want to keep holding on to it. Still, we welcome. Still, we know that baggage is present. And we know that everyone tracks stuff in. Everyone brings their burdens. In one sense, everyone is sick. And everyone is made whole. We accept people as they are, and we trust that the Lord will do with them as He has done and is still doing with us. He will change them, as He is still changing us. So we trust the Lord and we welcome others. We minister to them and we love them and we serve them. There are messy people and there are odd people. And while we hope to not promote additional messes and we do not want to encourage any deeper oddness, we receive and strive to be gracious because we have received grace. Chief among you shall be servant of all. Still people come, or rather, according to our good biblical theology, the Lord brings people. And when they come, we labor to accept them. And there's a change which then occurs. They're no longer them, they become us. Which means that we share in this. The broken people are still broken. The plague still infects. And the plague now affects others. The refugees need to be fed and cleaned up. The children need to be tended to. Some families need help with their children and they're looking to good examples and bad examples. There are messes and there are fights, there are tears and there are pain. People hurt each other and neglect each other and they sin against each other. So there's always a questioner who sits off and starts to ask, what kind of a church is this? Am I in Corinth? I thought you were Christians. Why the problems? Where did it all come from? We need to find the source. Perhaps it's the parents. Perhaps it's the doctors and the nurses. It's the government. Perhaps it's the society. Perhaps it's your education. Perhaps it's the world, the entertainment or social media. Maybe it's all crept into the church. So the questioner continues, who's in charge around here? Why don't they fix it and fix it now? Of course, the answer is then given. It must be the leadership or the lack of leadership of this church or of that church or of these churches in that particular denomination. It's got to be the leadership or the corrupt leadership or the incompetent leadership or self-absorbed leadership or absentee leadership. Look at what they've produced. Isn't the church supposed to be a place of order and charity? And sinners are present. Instead of being a cosmos of order, it seems to be a chaos of disorder, a conglomeration of bizarre beliefs and practices. There are some families who appear to be dysfunctional, and then there are the weird kids. The problems are myriad. They're financial, yes. They're civil. They're sexual. They're relational. They're political. They're personal. Somebody always seems to be unhappy, and in fact, some are so unhappy that they're leaving. They can't take it. Some only speak of union, failing to understand that sin separates. In this time, in such places, among these people. Union is wonderful, and yet it can't always be present. And the Apostle Paul spoke this way because there is a unity that is now present that we are to keep and preserve. And there is a unity which is yet to come. And this is because of the wisdom of the Lord which cuts cross grain to the wisdom of the world. There are some there who adhere to their sin and others there who adhere to their sin. Some see it, some don't. So then the blamers come in. The church has failed. My neighbor has failed. My friends have failed. The leaders have failed. They were supposed to make us happy and serve us. Really? They didn't do their job. Oh? They should have ministered to us more. Likely. They don't care about people. They only care about themselves. False. Blame is usually present. The fingers are all too often pointed out. No one ever leaves a church for an admittedly bad reason. Hey, I have a bad reason. There's always good reasons, and yet the blame continues. Church leaders and church members are fallible. They challenged Paul, and they challenged one another. They were of this, they were of that. Watch out for the pride. They didn't meet with us enough. They didn't check on us enough. They wouldn't mind their own business. They didn't help. Then they told us what to do. Paul even gave a command, flee from the idolatry. Then they go out and eat with sinners. But wait. But wait. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus. A deep thankfulness. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Some are getting better. They're growing. They're maturing through difficulties and through trial. They are serving, even when it's difficult and when they're tired. They are loving one another, and thus marks the disciples of Christ. There are marriages that have been saved and children that have been rescued. There have been weddings and babies and baptisms and celebrations and comforts, even during funerals. We have had communion. Union with one another and with the Lord. There are prayers and there are worship, and behind the scenes there is counsel and help and healing and friendship, weeping and rejoicing, kindness and charity and forgiveness and reconciliation, and thousands of unseen deeds done daily. Truth has been spoken in love. Sins have been covered by love. Sheep have been fed. Sheep have befriended. They have been nurtured, protected, and guided. As with Corinth, as with Philippi, as with Ephesus, as with Thessalonica, and as with Fort Worth, this is not a perfect place, and we are not yet fully mature yet. There are still spots and blemishes. This is a family with all of the things that families have. A blend of failures and successes, of tears and joys, of sorrows and hopes. This is a family with weird relatives and odd uncles, differing habits and sin. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, filled with broken people, led by broken men, but filled with His glory and His promise and His presence. The problem with churches, it is us. The hope of churches is Jesus Christ. A lot of people didn't like the way Jesus did things, so much so that they killed Him. Thankfully, He wasn't deterred from His mission to rescue some of those very people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I have determined to know nothing among you, Paul says to the church in Corinth, and for all churches of all ages, to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And amen. Heavenly Father, cause Your blessings to continue to rest upon us, even as we reflect upon Your wonderful blessings that have been given. Create in us a tenacious faithfulness and adorn the gospel. Do so through us in our marriages and our friendships, between siblings and friendships, between children of various families. Enable us to do this for the glory of Your name. And before a watching world, I pray this in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, amen.